He said in Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." That's our prime directive. You know, we aren't saved just for salvation. If we were, it makes sense. As soon as you say, "Yes, Lord, I receive you," poof, we disappear and go to heaven, right? No. We're left back here for a reason. We are the body of Christ. Until Jesus returns bodily himself, we are to function in his body. Now, in that sense, God's a good businessman, isn't he? When Jesus was on earth, the Holy Spirit indwelt one body as he did his ministry. Right now, the Holy Spirit is in how many? Everybody, worldwide. That's a good businessman. That's multiplication. So we're to reach everybody. But the most effective reaching is one-on-one. But that's our prime directive. We're the body of Christ till he returns. But how's the fishing going? You know, I've got a neighbor that had a bass boat, and he was really proud of that. Nice little Sea Ark 2001, beautiful, beautiful little boat, and he was proud as a peacock. And he said, "Come on over and see my boat." So he's showing me the boat and the motor and the transom and how everything worked. Oh, and then we got personally opened his tackle box. How many of you guys have a tackle box? That's sacred ground, isn't it? And he opened his tackle box, and he was just proud as anything. And I looked at that, it just sparkled like new. Then I asked him a question. I said, "Tell me, how many fish did you catch?" He didn't. He hadn't had a way. He was all bragged. No brag, just fact. There's a question there. We're called to be fishers of men. Was he a fisherman if he never caught any fish? Or was he just a good boat owner? I might ask the same of us. If we're to be fishers of men, how many men have you caught recently? Or do you even go fishing or just look at the bass boat? Why don't Christians witness? What I found out over the years is so many Christians don't witness because they're afraid. We're all afraid. We're afraid of rejection. You know, I always figured when we used to have to go back door knocking, we were put through that trial. I always figured, I'm a little guy. Some 300-pound guy's going to come and stick a sucker out my eye because I'm knocking at his door when he just got home from work. He hopped out of the shower. He was hungry. He was tired, and I'm interrupting him. It works, but it's not the best way. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid most people. But when we're afraid of rejection, let me tell you something. Most people will reject. The Bible says that. You remember when God told Ezekiel, he said, "I'm sending you to my people." Now, he said, "They're a rebellious people." He said, quote, "I'm sending you to a rebellious people, and they're going to try to kill you. They're going to lambaste you. They're going to do everything wrong." And I think before Ezekiel could ask him, "Why are you sending me?" Then Jesus said this, "I'm sending you so they'll know a prophet has been among them." We are to go out and be among the people. But we're scared a lot of times to do that because of the rejection. When you realize most will reject, then you have to, you start looking at it like fishing. And here's what happens. A lot of us have been scared off by professionals, like Billy Graham. You figure, how can I compare to the big crusades that he holds when hundreds of people go forward and the large crowds and everything else? And most of us aren't trained to be preachers or speakers. Most of us just think, well, how many of you are lay Christians? Careful. You know there's no such thing as lay in the Bible. Professionals, just because you've had an education, we're all the body of Christ. All of you can reach somebody that I can't or your pastor can't because you're rubbing elbows with them. But we forget that. And we look at the big screen and we look at all those hundreds that go forward and we don't realize that the first 50 to 100 are Christians going ahead, and they're told, if you've ever been to those crusades, this makes it easier for others to go forward because if the other people go in, they can join in the crowd. We kind of grease the skids. But by Billy Graham's own statistics of his organization, he said that over 80% first-time converts fall away from the faith within 24 months. Why? Because there's no follow-up. It's really hard to follow up. Just accepting Jesus isn't enough. When I say isn't enough, Jesus is enough. Don't add anything to it or take away, so don't misconstrue that. But I'm sure when you've seen this all done, you know, every head bowed and eyes closed. Yes, I see that hand, raise that hand, stand forward and come forward. And I'd be preaching at a hog rally, and I did that. And sometimes we had a lot of people saved, and I'd tell them, "Come forward now, I want to give you a Bible," and I'd call some churches when I found out where their home was to establish them in a good church because that was important, but it was really difficult to do. And I'm sure that some will stand before God someday, "Yes, I'm saved because I raised my hand and voted for Jesus in 1987 at the Harley Rally." So I stopped doing it in that manner. That can be easy believism if we aren't careful. But Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Not decisions for Jesus. Discipleship is hard work. It's slow work. You have to take your time. But it's like with evil. 6 years of bantering him and riding with him, and he'd kid me, you want a beer in the evening? Well, no thanks, I'm dehydrated, I need some water first. I would just sidestep that, I didn't take offense. He was offering what he had, or was it a test? I didn't know, but we passed. We worked with it, and he came to know the Lord. What you want to look at is if you have a desire to reach the lost, how do you fish for men? Compare it to fishing. What do you do when you fish? You just plop it in the first lake, find out it's 2 feet deep and nothing's in there because it freezes out every winter? No, you look for the places where the fish are, and you go where they are. In our case, it was real easy because we went to the motorcycle rallies. Loads of people, we had a common denominator. And I can always walk up and start talking about somebody's motorcycle. Man, it's a beautiful machine you got. Well, what about this guy on the ugly bike that came in? It looks terrible. I can't lie and call that beautiful. No. I just say, well, hey, man, it looks like you and that bike have a lot of tales to tell. You can always get to talking about people and do much more listening. And when I'd go into a rally, I wouldn't carry our Six Seasons colors or anything that indicated I was a Christian. You know, we can see the pastor coming down the street. Or you ever introduced, if I had a friend with you this morning, meet Reverend Jones, you'd act a little different around the Reverend, wouldn't you? Me too. That's the way it is. I was just another biker there with him. I got to know him through the weekend. We rallied with him. And then I'd say, oh, by the way, there's a church service in the morning. You going to come? Well, I don't know about that. Well, come on. I'm speaking. It won't be long. Grab a cup of coffee and come on in. It's going to be about 15 to 20 minutes. Well, number one, they already knew me. Number two, coffee says it's relaxed. And I gave them a time limit, and I could control it because I wasn't a speaker. You rub elbows first and get to know people. It's like fishing. You throw the bobber out there the first time you get a nibble. Do you yank it? Nope. You're going to, you have to give them time to bite. And then when you get them on, you just reel them in. You're going to snap your line. You're going to lose your fish. You play with them, you see where people are. See, if I preach at rallies, and I've done that, large rallies where there have been hundreds, I'm shooting with a shotgun. When you take the time to go with one person, you can dial in right to where he is. Become one of God's snipers, you know. I listen, I find out where people are at, and then you can help them in that situation. And there's a time, too, I've sat down on a table, across from a table at one rally. I started talking about God, went out and sat down on a tree and led the man to the Lord. But see, he'd been primed earlier. That's rare. Most of the time it takes time and earning the right to be heard. So I'll start a conversation with somebody new after a while. Boy, God sure gave us a beautiful day to ride in today, didn't he? If their eyes glaze over and they start to run, I'll change the subject. But where are you going next week? Hopefully it's nice too. I'll change the subject. Keep the channels of communication open because you don't want him to be running from me every time he sees me. Here's the key. Be a fisher of men. We aren't to go out and harpoon people or shoot them down with Bible bullets. I remember one of the rallies I was preaching in Minnesota one year, and we had several hundred bikers come, and we encouraged at the rallies we do for people to bring their lost friends along. And I saw two gals that came, and they accepted Christ at a Minnesota rally. A month later, they came with the Wisconsin and brought their husbands. And I'll never forget, they came up to me afterwards, and I was on the podium, and they said, Lee, do you know why we came back? No. You didn't try to impress us with how much of the Bible you knew. And I never thought about this before, but to people that are unbelievers, if we just spew Bible verse after Bible verse, they think we're trying to impress him. Keep it simple, stupid. John 3:16 is great. There are a few others you can use. You know, all who call upon the name of Jesus. So I learned that. So we don't shoot people down with Bible bullets, but it takes time and patience. And sometimes just keep the contacts open. Another thing, recognize where those people are coming from. Most unbelievers are afraid of you. Did you know that? Many have had somebody who was well-meaning and excited come up to them and just swamp them with Jesus. And they were afraid of that. They're afraid of being cornered or, here, have a tract. Are you saved, brother? And they were afraid of getting those hooks in them, so they were kind of afraid of you. Some of them think that Christianity is another commitment. If I become a Christian, then it means I have to go to church on Sunday and Bible study on Monday and take the kids to church on Wednesday. And they're already so overcommitted in this world, they need another commitment like a hole in the head. They don't know it's about a relationship with the living God. And so they reject that. Then sometimes they think, oh boy, it's a list of do's and don'ts. If I get saved, Well, now here's the list of do's. Now I can't smoke, drink, hang out with people that do, and can't ride motorcycles. That was back. We've kind of outgrown that one now. But you know what I'm saying? We add things to it. They don't know. It's about a relationship. I've had people, and I learned this by practice, people that come up and said, I remember John Erickson, he was a old sailor, retired sailor, ornery as can be, but he finally got saved. Then he came up and said, Lee, do I have to quit smoking? I said, well, God will tell you if you do or not. What's the Bible say about that? I said, nothing. It's not mentioned. If you think it's good for you, do it. If you don't, that's between you and God. It took him about a year and a half, but he decided, I think God wants me to quit. He did. But he didn't have to. We put the list and do's. Now that you're a Christian, you'll do this. Well, it's easy to become pharisaical about it, but then you tend to become religious. And pretty soon you're doing things to, not because you're saved to please God or it makes sense to you. He's led you in that way. You're doing it to earn your salvation. There's a slip there that you have to be careful of. It's meeting people where they are. Don't clean the fish before you catch them. Okay? and then a lot of people believe, too, that God's some celestial ogre. He's somebody up there, if he sees you having fun, he's going to yell down and say, hey, cut that out. God comes and says, I've had life and have it more abundantly. That doesn't mean stuff. The abundant life is knowing where you're going when you die. I tell people right outright, and I get this from a lot of churches, we used to. People have gotten used to it now because you all got relatives or a neighbor that has motorcycles. Many of you do, I hope. We'll convert you. If not, we need help out there ministering. Anyway, oh, I lost my track. I shouldn't have done that, should I? Talk about motorcycles. I tend to do that. Okay. When people say, there's two things that they've come to me, and the one main thing is they'll come up and they'll say, do you have a death wish riding that murder cycle? No, I don't have a death wish. I'm not afraid of dying. You aren't? The process, perhaps, but I know where I'm going. There's part of the abundant life. I'll tell you what, Marilyn and I had to fight this over for a while because when I was going all the time, and all summer long I'd be gone at Raleigh, sometimes a couple weeks at a time, and then she came along with the kids in the sidecar and worked with me. She was very excellent with the gals there ministering and keeping the campsite with the kids there. We put them in the sidecar so they learned on the road with us and met them at a lot of families that way. But the abundance is when you know where you're going, you can ride. But I'd leave home, and I'd get down the road, and I'd start crying. I knew it was the last time I was going to see her because I didn't tell her about the close calls you had out there. And she confessed to me later, you know, when you left, I was crying and had you dead in my mind. And we realized where that fear comes from. And there's two kinds of fear. The one that fear puts you, you know, you're standing in the headlights of a truck coming. That kind of fear gets your legs moving. That's good for you. But the one that comes from Satan will have you fearful of what he's calling you to do. The safest place to be is in God's will. And so we've done this over 40 years as a family. Marilyn's now home. Praise God, she's home and doesn't have to go through the zombie apocalypse. you can live that abundant life as living without fear of death. Most people live their lives afraid to do something. I got two boys that are pilots. And, you know, you shouldn't fly airplanes. You shouldn't ride motorcycles. You shouldn't train horses. They've got a mind of their own and they'll kick you. If people go through life scared stiff, and you know what? They're going to die anyway. Live life to the fullest. Don't be stupid about it. When I had kids, the first time we saw Zeb jump out of an airplane skydiving, I saw that little dot at 10,500. And Marilyn says, oh, my. I said, what? She said, no, I didn't say he couldn't, but no room for error, is there? I said, nope. He didn't bounce. He landed, and then he got an ultralight that he built, and it was fun. Anyway, and the other thing I get from people a lot... Other people a lot will come up to me at rallies, oftentimes say, thank you for telling me about this, but I can't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. And my answer to them is, he doesn't. So I explain it like this, and maybe this will help you. When I come out from snowmobiling yesterday, by the way, this morning we were 32 degrees when I left home. What happened down here? Things reverse here? Climate change, I like it, I'll take it. It's warmer up there. Anyway... when I come in from outside, the place I go is right in front of that wood stove. There's nothing like the real heat that comes out of a wood stove. It just kind of ekes into your bones and makes you feel so good. But when I come in, if I bring a snowball in and set it in front of that wood stove doesn't hate the snowball. It doesn't even know it. But that snowball can't exist in the stove's presence because its very essence of heat will destroy it. Well, the Bible is clear that God is holy. And sin cannot exist in his presence. So if we die with unforgiven sin, we can't go to heaven and be in his presence. We just can't be there. And that's why Jesus died. And I'll explain this to people and say, that's why he died for your sin. If you haven't received that gift of salvation that he's got, he's already paid the debt for your sin. But God's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He gave you a free will to accept or reject. Now, you reject that salvation offer, then you can't go to heaven because you have unforgiven sin. But if you accept his forgiveness and you place your faith for your salvation in what he's done for you, then you're as white as snow, and when you die, you go home. So, well, gee, a lot of people would get it. But I've had some people look at me and, well, I still don't think it's me. I said, well, you go ahead and ride today, but you're riding an unprotected life, you know. And suddenly, oh, just let them think on that. You don't force it on people. You have to give them a chance. But in this day and age, things are changing. I mean, boy, our ministry changed the last 2 years. Anything here that didn't, with COVID. 2 years have really been something. In 2020, we went into lockdowns and everything else. We didn't know what to do at first. We kind of learned as we went. And we got a freedom this last year that everybody was making up for lost time. But things changed. The bikers are independent, so we didn't meet and we're supposed to mast up, so we did day rides. We'd go out and find a wayside rest, and we'd all pull out our thermoses, and we'd visit with each other. And those that wanted to keep their distant mask, fine. Those that didn't, stay downwind or upwind or whatever. We kept going anyway. It worked. But the thing that was coming, and I got a lot of these questions during the COVID, a lot of people said, Lee, the Bible says, and these are unbelievers who would say this too, you say the Bible has all the answers. Tell me, is this the mark of the beast? What's going on? How do you answer that? It's pretty simple. Let the Bible speak. When people ask me a question, I realize they don't want to know what Lee Downey thinks. I mean, that's just my opinion. And opinions are like noses. Everybody has some. Well, I hope so. Yes. Okay. They want to know what the Bible says. So I said, well, I turned to the scripture. I said, where's the mark of the beast given? Well, it's in the forehead or right hand. Which hand? Right hand. Well, God's pretty specific. Where's the jab given? Oh, it's not. Nope, it sure isn't. Could be leading for it. We can see what's coming is leading in that direction. But no, it wasn't. We have the answers here for a lot of things, but we fail to go to it. So what I'm seeing is this, and I'm bringing you around to a point here. Don't ignore prophecy. It's crucial, number one, for your faith. You know, you think because a lot of people think because you're an evangelist or you're a pastor, you have a solid faith, you're rock solid. Everybody is human. I have stood over my parents' grave. I thought, well, Lord, their bodies are here, but are they just dead or are they really with you? The question comes, valid question. And there's two things that bring me back to know. Number one, I just look around me. God's creation, all of this just couldn't happen. I look out here at you. There's no two of you the same. No two of you look alike. You don't walk alike. You don't talk alike. God created you as an individual. And everything that we have out here, stop and think. The biggest thing we can see is here's our planets going around the sun in an orderly pattern. The smallest thing we see is an atom. And here's the electrons going around the nucleus. Same pattern, just totally a different scale. It points to a designer I can't get by. And the other thing that convinces me it's all real is prophecy fulfilled. You know, nearly a third of this book was prophecy when it was written, all about Jesus' first coming and his second. And you can't make this stuff up. You also can't make stuff up that's going on. You know, I looked at prophecy in Matthew 24. The disciples asked Jesus, when are you returning? Well, he didn't give them a date, but he says, I'm going to give you some signs to watch for. There'll be wars, there'll be rumors of wars, and all of that we know. But I was amazed. Chapter 24, verse 10 said, and men will offend one another and hate one another. 10 years ago, I thought, what, today? That's political correctness. Shucks, you can use your job for saying a word that offends somebody. The wrong word, the wrong pronoun. I'm never mind. Anyway, so no. Know your prophecy, because people are going to be asking you answers. We're headed for a big time. This is the first time the whole world is locked down. It worked out pretty well for them, so they're going to come again. But the one book in Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Know it so you can give answers to people. Now, one thing that Revelation is not, in the book of Revelation, particularly along with Daniel and some of the others, it's not a crystal ball. I can look into it and it'll predict the future. It's not designed that way. It's designed that so when something happens, ah, here's where we are. That just happened. Ah, here's where we are. This is just going to happen. Looks like this might be next. It keeps us looking up so we aren't blindsided by things. And it's exciting when you read it. Now, some of those signs are rather discouraging, all of the people dying in there. But it's not a crystal ball. You remember when Daniel was told to write down the prophecy? He wrote those down and he looked up and he said, well, tell me, what does this mean? And he was told, this isn't for you to understand. This was written for those living through that time. Revelation is coupled into that. That time, the final time clock began when Israel became a nation in 1948. And the same things happen today. Now, those road signs can be scary. And we look at the timetable. Well, Jesus said these things will happen quickly. When you have to go back and do a little word study, but that word quickly comes from the original language tachios, where we get the modern word tachometer. It means once you see things start to happen, it'll speed up like a tachometer on your street rider Harley or Honda, VMAX. Anyway, that's what we're seeing today. Have you ever noticed things are just, what in the world is going on next? You just can't put this all together. It's a whirl. The tachometer is starting to go quickly, so we need to watch. The shaking has begun. Here's the thing. When you're out there, you aren't going to have to knock down people's doors or start to tell them about Jesus. It will come automatically. A lot of people are asking questions today. Just this last fall, I went to a car show in Superior. It was a smaller one, about 40 cars in an evening, and took my grandson along. I have one daughter, Becky, and her grandson, Nathaniel, lives next door. He just turned 15. He's got Corvette-itis. I said, well, come along with me, and we'll see what we see there. Well, he's got a love for the C3 model, and there was a C3 over there. I'd never met the man with it, but I said, let's go talk. What? Come on, that's what he's here for, remember? So we took him over and talked to the guy, and I told him Nathaniel's just drooling over the C3, and he said, well, here, you want to sit in here? He said, you'd let me? Well, sure. That's what people are there for, to share their hobby. He never forgot that. His birthday came a few weeks later, and I gave him an envelope with $20. I said, that's your Corvette fund. Just add $5 and a 10 here and there. You'll get there. Man's got to have a goal, right? But I just met that guy, never talked about Jesus, just talked about his car, and that was it. September, we did the main car show up in Twin Ports, and it was out at Barker's Island, and we had several hundred cars there, and I looked, and here was that guy again, but he had a different car. I found out he had several. He's got a couple warehouses full. So I got up and talking with him again, and made the rounds, came back, and we were jawing about stuff and things that were going on. And he finally looked at me and he said, boy, this world's getting crazy. I said, yeah, it is. I let him talk. And then he said, you know, I think there's something bigger going on here. I says, what do you mean? He says, he looks around, I think there's something spiritual about this. I said, I think you're right. We just started to talk about that, and we were interrupted by the announcer announcing the winner of the show. His car won first place. Pick good friends, huh? Anyway, so I gave him my card and gave him a phone number. I said, listen, if you want to talk more about this, give me a call. I'm just living south of Superior Ways. He called me the next morning, came out to my house, spent an hour and a half with him, and prayed with him before he left. He's a believer. Why? We can connect the dots. We can connect the dots. Now, another people totally unrelated to motorcycling, just being available with people, I started a Bible study in Superior 6 times ago. Now, we meet every other week, so we've met 6 times. A lady who was brought up in the faith and kind of chucked it and went a long ways away for a while, came back when she saw things happening. And she said, can you teach us? Well, I'm not going to get in with a lady by herself there. I said, you got anybody else you want to get together? We'll start some things off. So packed her neighbors in, and her son came. And I'll focus on this. He's 52 years old and a grandpa of 2 kids. And he's getting so excited about it, his wife couldn't make the Bible study one night. This was just 3 weeks ago. She couldn't make it. She had to work. She got home. She said, David came home. I was ready for bed and tired. He kept me up for 2 hours talking about the Bible study. He was so excited. All I'm doing is connecting the dots, giving people the answers of why some things are happening and where it leads. See, the shaking has begun, and the harvest will be great, but our job is to be ready. We're living in that period just before Jesus returns, but we don't have to fear. Let me read from 1 Thessalonians, to you on this, and we can close this down, get close here. Because this is encouragement. We all need encouragement. Bad things are going to be happening, but we are his children. And he says this in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on the pregnant women. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day." And he goes on to say in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We do not go through the wrath of God. God doesn't pour out his wrath upon us. Whether it's preacher, rapture, out, if it's amid, the last half is the wrath of God. God does not pour out his wrath upon us. So we'll be taken home. So we're safe. But we're here for a purpose yet, simply because there's a job to do. Time is getting short. We need to really reach out and reach people. But don't panic. Christians don't panic when they see this coming. When you read the book of Revelation, I encourage you to get into it. It's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to the believer. Don't buy older commentaries. They aren't good. I've got George Barna's full commentaries, and he said Jerusalem, he wrote it in the 30s, published it. He said Israel will never become a nation again, because a nation that had been dispersed for nearly 2,000 years, never revived their language, never got back in their homeland, never did everything they did. He said that's spiritual. He was wrong. Didn't mean he wasn't a man of God. He was. Excellent. But the timetable is, a lot of things we didn't understand then, as in Daniel, is Revelation. It's understanding now, it's unfolding before us, and we're getting it. Just like Matthew 24:10. Political correctness. Jesus didn't miss a lick, did he? So, we don't panic. Christians prepare. Prepare physically. You can't download your faith. There isn't a download quick enough for what's coming. You need to be walking with Jesus now and maintain an intimate relationship with him. He loves you. We're his bride. He isn't going to beat up his bride before he marries us, so before the wedding feast. So he's going to take care of you. That's his promise. If some of us die ahead of time, like some of our brothers and sisters are overseas now, they're going home. You know, the older they get, I feel like it's not so bad after all. We're all different there. But spiritually, be ready. Develop that relationship with him now. Make sure you know where you are with him. And then physically, there are a few things you can do. Getting out of debt, get yourself prepared to eat when the power goes out, or feed somebody. Somebody in one of the Bible studies, I'm teaching two, and that one in Superior, by the way, no Christians there when we started. Absolutely none. That is the most fun type to do, because I just had them read the Bible scripture for themselves and say, what does that say? What? What does it say? If there's a Christian, the Christian will answer it, and pretty soon they'll all shut up. They're afraid of being embarrassed. I said, what does it say? And they'll quote it exactly. I said, yeah, that wasn't so hard, was it? I told them first who would be our teacher. If you seek, you will find. And that's been so much fun. But the other group, we had power out here a week and a half ago, and we lost power for 3 days. And Doug and Renee had some neighbors come in. It was about 20 below. Neighbors couldn't heat their homes. They had no alternative heat. They had their heat there. They started the wood stove and heated the house, and they brought them in, and they visited. Guess what they talked about? A little bit of everything, but Jesus was in there. Nudges closer to Jesus. They've got friends. Be ready. When it hits the fan, a lot of people don't have any thoughts on that. I'm not going to belabor on that, but give you a question right now. If the power goes out like we lost it up there due to storms, if the power goes out for any reason whatsoever right now for, say, a week or 10 days, how many of your houses are untenable because you don't have alternate heat? Just something to think about. A little preparedness in one way, and you don't have to heat the whole house. A little heater of some sort in one room, blankets over the door, get sleeping bags on the floor, and make it a camp out with the kids, you know? But being ready, because we have ministry. When you're not ready yourself, you can't help anybody. So God's people prepare spiritually, first of all, and be prepared to help some others and minister to them. If somebody's coming and they're out of food, and they may be, you know, some shortages are coming, you can connect the dots on this. And it'll help you being ready for that. God has you here, even me, when I thought I was born 150 years too late. No, right on time. I'm comfortable being here now. He has us here for this time, and he has you in this community for his purposes. So just be ready for that. And Jesus said at the end, when he told the disciples what to look for, he said, but occupy till I come. That word occupy in the original language means buy, sell, trade as normal. Don't sell everything, go hide on a hill or hunker down in a bunker by yourself and shoot anybody that comes near you. Be ready to minister, okay? Become fishers of men. So put your boat in the water. And if some of you would like some examples, we could sure use help. If you've got a car that you can use, you don't even have to use one. Have an old car, have a new car. You know, a lot of these street rods, it's just the guys have the money now to buy the car they always wanted. Or some of them buy a memory back. Oh, my old 49 Plymouth, I bought it back again. Now, I've gone on to better things, but that's what happens. It's fun. But come with. I've got on the back table back there, I've got a sign-up sheet. You can sign up for our newsletter. The last newsletter I printed is back there. It was put out just before the election, Thanksgiving, but my computer broke, crashed. We're redoing everything, so I'm a little late on this one. But grab one, some. Put your name on the mailing list, and we'll keep you in touch with what's going on when the schedule comes. And if you ever want to join me at a motorcycle event or a street rod show, and a lot of those are combined, just come and see. Come and watch. It's a lot easier than you think, and it's fun. And so just question. Now, I don't know any of you here. I mean, shouldn't I know some. Right, Randy? Where'd you go? Yeah, we know you pretty well. Not as good as your wife, of course, but that's proper. She is prettier, you're right. I don't know you, but let me just say this. I don't want to assume. Have you placed your faith for your salvation in Jesus? You don't become a Christian by osmosis. By attending church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in the doghouse makes you a dog. Some of us have been in the doghouse too, but that doesn't help. You get the idea. It's not an automatic thing by going to church. It's an active choice of receiving God's gift by repenting of your sin. There's no salvation without repentance. It's basically saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. I know you died for them. I receive that gift and thank you. And it's not just believing in Jesus. A lot of people say, I believe in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus too, but he doesn't repent. It's placing your faith in Jesus for your salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only one name under heaven by which man may be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. So make sure of that. Take a walk in the woods. Talk to him. There's no special mantra that you have to say. Just talk to him. He knows your heart. But verbalize it to him and just say, Lord, thank you. I just want to make certain I belong to you. I'm yours. And then tell somebody about it. That's what it's really about. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each of us that's been here together this morning. Thank you for the work that you've done in each of our lives to bring us here. Thank you for the gift of life you've given us to live. Lord, teach us now to be the proper witnesses we're to be as things are going topsy-turvy in the world around us. Help us to meet with our neighbors, and not just harpoon them and shoot them down, but become real friends, but be ready to share and give them answers. And as we study your word to prepare ourselves too, we pray that you will keep our minds sharp and keep us encouraged. And don't let us be discouraged or scared, but help us to be encouraged. Thank you now, Lord, for this time together. And we praise you that you are coming again very, very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.